O Holy Spirit of God, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we may be the servants of others. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. We have a difficult gospel passage today from Mark's gospel. And I thought seriously about preaching on the Genesis passage, which is not necessarily any easier. But I decided to go ahead and wrestle with this gospel. Because at least for me, there are several troubling aspects of this story, at least on the surface. One has to do with Jesus and his family. And the other has to do with what Jesus says about an unforgivable sin. Times like these, I am thankful for our Anglican Episcopal tradition, which allows us to look at Scripture through the tradition of the church and with the reason that God has given us, and we use all of that as we wrestle with what does this mean for us today. Now, I think one way to look at this story is to think about insiders and outsiders. Who is in and who is out in this story? And how does Jesus redefine who is in and who is out when it comes to faith and action? In the Gospel of Mark, right before this, the chapter before, Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath, and he has made people angry, people who were more interested in the rule about not working on the Sabbath than they were about watching the miracle of God. And then large crowds followed him everywhere he went. And so he continued to heal many people. Mark tells us that Jesus then went up the mountain and he appointed the 12, the apostles, his inner circle. And then he brings them back down where the huge crowds surround them again, which is where our reading began. Such huge crowds that they can't even eat. So into the midst of all of this come Jesus' family to take him away, because some people told them that Jesus was out of his mind. Going too far, getting too much attention, being too radical, whatever it was bothering some people. And so his mother and his brothers and sisters come to try to get him to come with them, maybe for a rest, to leave what he's doing, at least for a while. I'm sure they had good intentions. They were trying to take care of him. So his family stands outside in this story and calls him out to them. But instead of going out or answering them directly, Jesus speaks to those who are gathered around him, the people who have come to hear him teach and to see him heal. And he redefines what it means to be family. Jesus tells us that in the kingdom of God, family is not defined by blood relations alone, but by a commitment to doing God's will. Jesus' own mother and brothers and sisters are missing the bigger picture. They're allowing public opinion to form their opinion, and they are losing sight of how Jesus is bringing the healing reign of God into being right in front of them. So Jesus tells us about family and the kingdom of God. Now, this can be liberating news to someone whose biological family is not a positive force in their lives. But to others of us, Jesus' words can ring out as a challenge to our normal way of prioritizing our energies, our resources. Family first, we often say. And then Jesus says, yes, but who is your family? And then we have Jesus talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being an unforgivable sin. As far as I know, this is the only place in the gospel that we hear about an unforgivable sin. Jesus is always talking about God's forgiveness and how it is always there for us, and all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. And so in this one place in the Gospels, this really stands out, really catches my attention. And there's been a lot of debate, I guess, about what exactly this means. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem to see Jesus denied that Jesus was connected to God. They denied that his healing works came from God. And even worse, they accused him of being taken over or working with evil, with the forces of evil. So it seems to me that in this context, redefining the work of the Holy Spirit as evil is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When I was in Maine and rector of a small parish there, in our congregation there was a wonderful retired priest who had retired from Massachusetts, Frank, and his wife Barbara. They were in their late 70s when I got there in 2001. And they taught the youngest children Sunday school class, which was such a blessing. And at that point, Hugh was in that class. He was 4 and 5, and he got to spend his Sunday school time with Barbara and Frank. And they were wonderful at teaching about the love of God. And Frank and I were very far apart in our theology, at least much of our theology, and probably very far apart in our politics as well. We didn't talk about that too much. But we had wonderful, substantive discussions about theology, about God, and we always agreed to disagree. He came to, I did a lot of book studies, and he was always a part of that. And it was wonderful to have all that diversity and to be able to have discussions together. Frank had not been in favor of the ordination of women early on, but he had changed his mind about that. And at the time, 2001, 2002, 2003, 2004, he wasn't particularly happy with the general direction of the Episcopal Church. But he said something from time to time that I have never forgotten. He would say about a particular issue, "If it is not of God, if it is not of the Holy Spirit, it will not last. If it is of God, if it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it will last. And what I think about it will not really matter much." I found that, and I still find that, a very powerful statement of faith in God, of faith in the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, and the work of God and the Holy Spirit in the church. And I also think about that anytime I am tempted to think that without a doubt I know the will of God on any particular issue, or when anyone else claims to have no doubt. I think that by admitting the possibility of being wrong, or at least about having only part of the truth, I think if we admit that possibility, even about something that we believe with all of our heart, we somehow leave room for the Spirit to work in our deliberations. And perhaps then we don't fall into the trap of idolatry or blasphemy. Now, in about a month, our church will be making some important decisions in our general convention this summer. It'll be in July. Decisions about liturgy and human sexuality, about mission priorities and the budget, and a possible restructuring of the entire national church, the way the bureaucracy, for want of a better word, works in the national church. Now, realistically, whatever decisions are made about these things on a national level is not going to change things at the local level much, if at all, particularly not in this diocese. But it will have a lot of media attention, it always does. And whatever decisions are made, some of us will likely be satisfied, and some of us will be unsatisfied. And so as we get ready for this, because it will be in the media, we know that, I trust that whatever happens on the national level, in the Episcopal Church at St. Catherine's, we will continue our tradition of treating one another with kindness, of offering hospitality to all, making room for those with whom we disagree, and respecting the dignity of every human being. We do this, and we can do this, because Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit. And we can love one another, and we'll continue to do so, because God first loved us. Amen. Amen.